last phrase sung right, and I still messed it up. So, all right, open your Bibles today, please. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We are, as this week is, honestly, this week is my favorite holiday that we celebrate. As far as it's Thanksgiving, you say, preacher, that's a given. We get to eat all day and watch football. No, it's more than that, I promise you. I love Thanksgiving. I remember as a kid, raised in my grandparents' home, I remember Thanksgiving was a big deal. And my grandmother would cook for days, seemingly, and I would help, if you believe that. My wife's like, what happened to that? But anyway, I would help. I would cut up the bread. I'd take loaves of bread and cut them up in little cubes. And my grandma would put a bunch of seasonings to it, and she would make her stuffing. But Thanksgiving, such a wonderful time. And as an American, we talked about this last Sunday. As an American, we have a lot to be thankful for. Can I get a witness in this building? And we are part of the greatest nation. I really believe that. Part of the greatest nation on earth. And I say that not as arrogance. I say that simply to magnify the grace of God in our lives that has allowed us to be born in such an amazing country. Are we a perfect country? Absolutely not. I would never, ever insult your intelligence and make you think that we are. We're not a perfect country, but you can read your history. If you'll read it and honestly look at it objectively, you'll find that we are a nation that were founded on biblical principle. We're founded on Christian principle. We're not founded by a bunch of deists or atheists. We were founded on Christian principle. And the Word of God was indeed foundational to the founding of this country. But we will celebrate Thanksgiving this week. And as I got to thinking about that, started processing it, and I know Tuesday night we'll have, I love Tuesday night, it's our pie and pray service. Wednesday, we will not have Wednesday night services, Dorothy. So you don't come here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, Dorothy. We'll have Tuesday night service. Her and Donica do this every year. They show up on Wednesday night. They're banging on the church door. But anyway, I always tease them. They tease me. They tease me, so I tease them. But Tuesday night, we'll have a service in our fellowship hall, and we have a pie and praise, man. It's a great time. People sharing testimonies and of what God has done in your life this year. And I encourage you to do that. Come out and enjoy some fellowship and around some wonderful treats as far as with food and stuff. So, But as I got to thinking about it, and I started looking at as far as today's services, and we normally have been in the book of Mark, but we're going to kind of take a little break from that today as we're going to look in 1 Timothy. And we're going to talk about a man by the name of Paul. We know him, and you may know him as, and he's often referred to in Scripture, as the Apostle Paul. Now, when you read, and here's what we have to be careful of, but when you read about stories like of men like the Apostle Paul and you study about their lives, you hear about how God used them to plant churches all over the regions, and God used them to pen a majority of the New Testament, the books of the New Testament. And when you look at him and when you look at his life, you may look at it and you may think, wow, Paul must have been somebody that was raised in a Christian home. He must have been someone that was born with a spiritual silver spoon in their mouth, but that could be none further from the truth. Yes, he was a very religious man. Yes, we know him. He was a Pharisee as far as in the Jews' religion. But he was a very, his story, as we'll see, there was a time in his life he hated Christian people. Matter of fact, that's an understatement. He hated them so bad, he would put many of them, and he had the authority to put many in prison. He had the authority to kill some of those that simply claimed the name of Jesus. He was a man that, as far as he was concerned, Christianity was a cult, and Jesus was its cult leader. But something happened in his life. And when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, go ahead and stand, please, in honor and reverence for the reading of the Word of God. When you look here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when you look at this book and you look at these few verses, Paul's going to do what I hope that we will choose to do. He's going to choose to be thankful. You know, being thankful is a choice. You know, sometimes people say, well, I just don't have anything to be thankful for. Well, let me help you. Let me help every one of us here this morning. And I think we all can agree, 100% agreement, which is a miracle in itself in a Baptist church, but 100% agreement. We all can 100% agree with this statement. We have one thing to be thankful for this morning, in the sense that there was breath in your lungs this morning. You were able to get out of bed. You're able to get out of bed. And you're able to come to the house of the Lord. So choosing to be thankful. Look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. The Bible says, and Paul's writing this, and he's writing this contextually, we know. He's writing this to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, who pastored a big city church. And he's writing this. He says, and I thank, look at this. And I, Paul, thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow, that, you could preach a month on that statement. We won't, but look at it. Who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of it, of your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege we have of preaching. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will allow us to articulate the thought, Lord, so people can understand it. Use it, Father, as only you can. We know, God, that unless you work, this will be done in vain. But Father, we ask that you'll help us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Choosing, thank you, may be seated. Choosing to be thankful. You know, I'm honestly, I've thought about this, and I pray that it never gets seem cliche, and I pray it never seems unappreciative. But I mean this from bottom of my heart. I say this every year. I have a lot I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful I'm saved. When I was 16 years old, God saved me. He truly did. He born me again is another way of saying it from the Word of God's perspective. I was grateful. I mean, I was raised in a Baptist pastor's home. My granddaddy was a preacher. He pastored in the mountains. He had pastored two churches at one time. And he would go and preach, and those in the mountain, little small churches. But, you know, I was raised in a Baptist preacher's home, and my granddaddy read the Bible just about every day of his life that I can remember. It wasn't uncommon for him to fall asleep reading the Bible. He prayed over every meal. I'd never heard my granddaddy truly say a cuss word in my life. The only time, true story, the only time I ever heard my granddaddy say something that to the hillbilly is really not a cuss word, maybe be an appropriate word to say, the only time I ever heard my granddaddy use a word like that was in the context of talking about a cat. If there's ever a time when you can use a word like that, it will be in the context of a cat. But anyway, to the cat lovers, I'm sorry. Brother Stephen told me to say that today, so you can take it with him. But you know, even though I was raised in a home like that, you got to understand something. None of that gained favor with me with God. I needed Christ as my Savior. I had to be born again, because if I wasn't born again, I would not go to heaven when I die. So I remember like it was yesterday, July the 6th, 1988. I'm sitting in a Baptist church like you're doing this morning on a Wednesday night. I'd been coming for maybe a month or 2 months. My aunt and uncle had been picking me up and were bringing me to this church, First Baptist Alexandria. I'm sitting there, and I'd been hearing the pastor talk about, he would say things like this, and man, it would startle me. I promise, I lost sleep over the statement. He would ask the question. He said, if you were to die today, are you 100% certain you'll be in heaven when you die? I was 16 years old. Teenagers usually aren't scared of much, aren't scared of anything. But I remember laying in bed, and I would think, and honestly, I would lay in bed, and I promise you I would. For a couple of weeks now, I'd be laying in bed, and I would think, man, if I don't wake up in the morning, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. So my preacher, though, even though he would ask that question, he would then go on and explain that we will say to you today, here we are some many years later, he would explain, he said, listen, if you don't know for certain that you'll go to heaven when you die, you can know for certain before you walk out of this room. You can repent of believing of being a sinner before God, and you can ask God to save you, believing in his death, the death of Christ, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. He'll save you. He'll change your life. You know, there is nothing in the Bible, and I hope you hear this clearly, there is nothing in the Bible that says we have to join a church to go to heaven when we die. There's nothing in Scripture. God never said that. But what God did say, he said, ye must be born again. So I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful. Honestly, I am. I'm grateful today. I have a lot to be thankful for. And I know if we were to give you a mic, you could stand and maybe testify to some of the same things I'm thankful for today. We will give you that opportunity Tuesday night. But I'm thankful for my wife. You know, December 17th will be 22 years that we will have been married. Many of you, I know what you're thinking right then and there. You're thinking, how has she put up with you all those years? It's a miracle of God, I know. But I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for my family, my three kids, my daughter Ashley, my son Cameron, my son Toby. Grateful to God for them. Our kids, you know, it was interesting when we, before we had kids, you know, I forget who it was original with them, but before it was some writer, he said, before I had kids, he said, I had no kids, but five theories on raising children. Once I had children, I had, this writer says, he says, I now had five kids and absolutely no theories on raising kids. Because before you have them, you got it all figured out, right? But I'm grateful for my kids, and they bring a lot of joy in our lives, and truly have been some milestones in our lives through our children. We're grateful to God for that. Thankful for my church family. I've been privileged to be your pastor for nearly 14 years. It'll be that in December, but grateful for my church family. Thankful for friends. I was able for just a day and a half, just a quick time, quick day and a half, I shot down to Kentucky and spent, got there Thursday night and spent Friday and Saturday morning with Brother Andy, and we hunted just for a couple days. And I'm thankful for my friends and talked with Brother Jeff, and we laughed and cut up. And I'll be honest, and you know my two best friends, Jeff and Andy Daugherty, when we get around each other, we're like a bunch of little schoolgirls and laughing and cutting up. And I took a picture, Brother Andy. His mom cuts his hair. You know, Brother Steve. His mom cuts his hair, Brother Andy. Big Brother Andy. His mom cuts his hair. I wish I would have threw it up on the screen. But you have to understand, Andy Daugherty, if you've never met my friend, he's 6'12". He's huge. He's huge. Somebody like, 6'12"? No, he's like 6'6". And he's recently had a hip replacement. And honestly, I haven't seen this in 4 or 5 years. He stands straight up now. He's a foot taller, seemingly. He's huge. But he had his mom cut his hair. And I took a picture of it. And I sent it to Jeff Fain. And I said, Mommy's cutting our little brother's hair today. And I sent it to Jeff Fain. And Andy, he's like a little boy sitting in a barbershop chair. He's sitting like this, and he's not moving. And he's got his little green apron on. And Mommy's cutting his hair. But I'm grateful for my friends. And we laugh, and we cut up, and we have a ball when we get around each other. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for a place of service. As far as for the Lord, I'm grateful to be a preacher, grateful to pastor amazing people, and truly we have an amazing church, and that's not a commercial, I promise you before the Lord, that's not a commercial to get you to join, but I will tell you, we have an amazing group of people here that love people and truly love to serve people, and you'll see in the bulletin, you'll see on the screens, as maybe you saw them when you came in. Different opportunities that our church family go and they minister. Tomorrow they'll be ministering to the homeless veterans down in Detroit with the Michigan Veterans Foundation and feeding anywhere perhaps from 100 to 150 men with a good meal and just loving on them. I'm grateful for a church family that understands that what our veterans have been through. They say there's 40,000, Tracy, 40,000 homeless veterans in America. More than 40,000. Over 40,000 homeless veterans on the streets of in our nation. 22 veterans every day commit suicide. It's a sad thing, and I'm grateful to pastor a church that loves men and women of our armed forces who have served. And so, I mean, I'm grateful for our church, and we have an amazing church. But now as we dig into the text just for a few minutes, we're going to look at it from the perspective of choosing to be thankful. And we're going to look at what Paul says as far as in his life. Paul's a man who is thankful. He is a man who is grateful. He is a man that is going to now express gratitude for what God has done in his life. So notice number one, if you want to take notes, if you like to write notes, it helps me. When I'm in a conference, I try my best, 99% of the time probably. I try to take notes because it helped me later to go back through and study out the text when I can do it maybe devotionally. Notice first of all, Paul, there is a remembrance of his past. Verse 12 and 13, the beginning of verse 13. Paul now is going to remember his past, and he's going to talk about several things in the context of his past. You know, there's a song that our choir sings, and I love to hear him sing it. It says simply, "We will remember." And the words go, "We will remember, we will remember, we will remember the works of your hands. We will stop, we will give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness." And the song goes on. The choir does a phenomenal job on it. And then the next verse says, "You're our creator." Of course, it's almost a prayer and a praise back to God. "You're our creator, our life sustainer, deliverer, our comfort, our joy. Throughout the ages, you've been our shelter, our peace in the midst of a storm. With signs and wonders, you've shown your power. With precious blood, You showed us your grace. You've been our helper, our liberator, the giver of life with no end. And then listen to this one. When we walk through life's darkest valleys, we will look back at all you have done, and we will shout, our God is good, and he is the faithful one. Of course, some other great words. The last verse says, I still remember the day you saved me, the day I heard you call out my name. You said you loved me and would never leave me, and I've never been the same. The Apostle Paul could have written that verse. The Apostle Paul could have written that verse in the context of what he is thankful for. There is a past that he's grateful for. There is a past, and he's going to remember this past. And as you go through this verse, notice the direction, if you will, that Paul goes in. He's going to direct his thankfulness and be very specific in the direction of it. We see his remembrance is directed, first of all, letter A, it's directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the text. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is a personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. Did I tell you earlier on in this message that there was a time in Paul's life, he was known, we now know him as Paul, the Apostle, but there was a time in his life he went by the name of Saul, and he was from Tarsus, the city of Tarsus. And when he was known as Saul of Tarsus in the Bible, to say that he was a Jesus hater, that doesn't adequately describe how much he hated Jesus. He detested Jesus. He hated Jesus with every fiber of his being. So we now hear Paul, all of a sudden, he writes to Timothy, and he says, oh, by the way, Timothy, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Paul didn't have a Lord, and he didn't have Jesus as his Lord before God saved him. What was the change? What caused now for Paul to just emphatically declare, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord? You see, what Paul is doing here, ladies and gentlemen, and I hope you will as well, Paul is giving credit where credit was due. He owes his whole life to the Lord Jesus. Paul's thanksgiving is for God's grace in his life. What made the difference? Look at verse 11, it'll let us in to learn an understanding of why Paul is praising the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, according to the glorious, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The gospel, if you were to look in other portions of Scripture, the gospel simply means, it's a word that means good news. But specifically, you have to be more specific though. Yes, it means good news, but it means good news in regards of Jesus Christ, and listen, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The gospel is the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul tremendously, very succinctly, gives us the meaning of what the gospel is. It was that gospel message that God used to save Paul. It was that gospel message that God used, another way of saying that, is what God used to born Paul again into his family, into his kingdom. There may be some sitting here, there may be some watching by internet, and many do, all over our country. We're grateful for that. We hear from those that will reach out. But you may be hearing, you say, preacher, I thought today, those that are getting baptized, I thought they were being baptized as part of their salvation. No. They're not being baptized to be saved. They're being baptized because they have professed salvation in Jesus Christ. There's a big difference there. You see, water baptism doesn't save anyone. The blood of Jesus is what saves people. So these five that will be baptized here in just a few minutes, these five are giving an outward expression. This is another way of saying it. They're giving an outward expression of an inward experience. They have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and now they are identifying him, picturing to you that they have identified in his death, burial, and his resurrection. So Paul says, hey, I want to give credit where credit is due. I have a remembrance of my past, and first of all, I want to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives praise for the Lord Jesus. He then goes on and says in verse 12, he's going to talk about the power of Christ in his life. So he's talked about the person of Jesus. He goes on, he says, who hath enabled me. When he uses the phrase enabled me, it means he's filled me with his power. Paul said in Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Jesus Christ never gives a person a task to do without also giving them the power
to do it. Somebody said, this is a tremendous statement, that grace is simply, this is good, grace is the ability to obey. That's a good word. Grace is the ability to obey. Lord Jesus Christ calls us to obey. And the wonderful blessing of Jesus is he'll give us the grace in our lives to do so. He now is going to give us a principle. So he's talked about the person. He's talked about the power. He now gives us a principle in the context of salvation. This is interesting. He goes on. He says in verse 12, for that he, Jesus, counted me faithful. Wait a minute. Putting me, Paul says, into the ministry. The word faithful is actually a reference. This is good. It's a reference to Paul's worth in God's sight. Wow. Let me say it like this. Aren't you thankful that now that if you're born again, aren't you thankful? And it really press in, or if you're listening, say, I'm listening. All right. Aren't you grateful that now that you're born again, if you've been saved, Jesus doesn't see you as you used to be? Can I get a witness in this room? Wow. Matter of fact, on the authority of the Word of God, Colossians chapter 1, you can read it. On the authority of the Bible, Jesus now, if you're born again, he sees you holy. Wow. That word there alone is a phenomenal picture word. The word holy in the Bible was a word that means, you see, I know what the word holy means. It means to be set apart. That's part of the answer. That's part of the definition. It means to be set apart, but it also carries with it the idea of being set apart and unto. So let me illustrate. So you've been set apart from the kingdom of darkness, according to Colossians chapter 1. Set apart the kingdom of darkness. Set apart from the world. Set apart from all that. But you've been set apart. You're holy now. You've been set apart, but you've been set apart from the world and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said to one of the letters to the church of the New Testament, Paul said to the Corinthian believers, he said, ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So the principle in this text, in the context of salvation, Paul says, he counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. He was saying, and this is a good statement. Paul, and this is really a statement that every believer must get a hold of and grab a hold of and understand this principle. God, when he saves a person, he saves them to serve him. That's a good word. He saves you to serve. You say, preacher, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. When God saved me, I thought all God wanted to do when he saved me was to take me to heaven. No, if he wanted to save you, if that's all God wanted you to do, he'd have took you to heaven the very moment you got born again. Are you listening? Some of you? You got a pulse? All right, we wake? Okay. If your neighbor's not awake and they're sleeping, lean over and say, hey, preacher, I want you to dismiss the church in prayer right now. Don't do that. Jeff Fain did that to Roger Morton when they were at Liberty University. And Jeff Fain, they were in a Bible class, and he leaned over right in the middle of the class and said, Roger was sleeping. He says, Roger, he says, Brother Morton's son. He goes, Roger, professor, I forget the name, he said, professor's asked you to close in prayer. So he stands up right in the middle of class. Dear Lord, we thank you for this great class. This is our wonderful professor. He went on for 5 minutes of dialogue with the Lord. And he said, amen. And he sat down and the professor says, that was great, Roger. Will you please do that at the end of the class as well? He was an Indian teacher, if you didn't understand it. So true story. But the point is, I have no idea where I was going with that. But Jesus saved us to serve him. He saved us to magnify his name. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, 10. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. From the Olympics, from the Roman Olympics, a Spartan wrestler at the Olympic Games was offered a very considerable bribe to abandon the struggle. But he refused. Finally, after a terrific effort, he won his victory. Someone asked him, sir, what have you got out of this costly victory you have won?
He answered, this is good. He said, I have won the privilege of standing in front of the king in battle. William Barclay wrote that word, wrote those words. I've won the victory of standing in front of the king in battle. Paul now is going to point his direction to what he was before he got saved. So he's talked about Jesus. He's talked about, you know, the context. There's a principle in these verses. But let's dig into his past, because, and I purposely stopped when I read verse 12, I stopped there and we prayed because I want you to see this. So you say, Pastor, yeah, but Paul, he wrote the Bible, man. He wrote the New Testament, majority of the New Testament. He was that will never achieve what he was. I mean, think about it, Pastor. He had to be born with a spiritual silver spoon in his mouth. You could not be further from the truth in your thought process. Paul now is going to tell us who he was. Verse 13 says, he said, who was, he's talking about himself, who was before a blasphemer. Wow. Oh, you know, God's word says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. You know that, right? Before God saved Paul, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor. Now I don't know about you, but let me stop for just a minute. How would you like for God? Now again, Paul is writing this important principle. He's writing it, though, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. So what Paul is writing here, this will be forever engraved for the history of time and eternity. God's word, God's written word. But how would you like for your pre-salvation life to be written for everybody to see? But Paul's going to write about it because he feels indeed led of God to do so. And he says, oh, by the way, before God saved me, I was a blasphemer. I took the name of Jesus in vain. There is no doubt in my life, there is no doubt in my mind that when Paul would refer to Christian people, there is no doubt he would refer to them in a filthy, talking description using Jesus in the context. When I was working in construction, it was not uncommon, and working in construction trades, Steve Malloy the other day put on Facebook about how he had fallen and went to the hospital. He took him to the hospital, and he's fine. You know, said, man, it was a miracle. He fell on his head from 12 feet high, I think, and he fell. But it was a miracle he wasn't hurt. And I said, yeah. I said, Steve's a bricklayer. I said, Steve, I said, the only thing tougher than a bricklayer is a drywall hanger. I said, so he laughed about that. I was a drywall hanger. But he said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. Who did he persecute? He persecuted Christian people. He put many of them to death. He had many of them arrested. Another passage of scripture that describes who Saul of Tarsus, this pre-Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who he was. The Bible uses a word. He says, I wrecked havoc of a church. It's the image of a pack of wild dogs, like a ravenous dog, is just ripping something to pieces. And that's who Paul says he was before Jesus saved him. Look what else he says. He says, injurious. He's an insolent man. He would ridicule people. He would make fun of people. He would be one that would, if you claim the name of Jesus, there's no doubt he would make a mockery of you. You say, wow, preacher, wow. What changed him? Well, the simple answer is Jesus Christ changed him. Saved him. He changed his life. Paul remembers his liabilities. He denied Jesus as deity. Spoke evil of and slandered the name of Christ. He used physical power to try to destroy the local church. He violently, arrogantly, proud and rude person. The modern word, Paul was, and in our day we use the word, Paul would have been the embodiment. If you were to look up in the first century dictionary of what this word was, his picture no doubt would have been in it. It was the word bully. Paul was a bully. If you didn't agree with his thought process, if you didn't kind of track in the same way spiritually, he made fun of you. He bullied you.
But I'm grateful, though, that the Bible says in Hebrews that there were many who the world was not worthy. There was many, though, that would not deny the name of Jesus. Even in the faces of death, they would not deny the name of Jesus. Use a story for those of us that perhaps are older, like myself. And you remember the Columbine shootings from years ago, and Casey Bernal was a young teenage high school student who lost her life that day, was shot and killed by that terrorist, if you will. And before she died, before she was shot and killed point blank, she was asked, and the media said she was asked, the shooter asked her, do you believe in God? But that's not what he asked her. He didn't ask her, do you believe in God? He asked her, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And she said, yes, I do, in which she was shot and killed right there. Wow. I said, preacher, what's the point of all that? If you were to study Saul's life, Paul's life, there was a time in Paul's life where he witnessed the death of one of the greatest Christians on the pages of Scripture by the name of Stephen, who was a deacon of the church at Jerusalem. And Paul was witnessing, Saul of Tarsus was consenting unto the death of that dear saint of God. And he witnessed and he watched him die. But not only did he watch him die, he heard what he said. And he heard Stephen say, just like Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. They don't realize what they're doing. He was calling on the name of Jesus as Stephen died and Saul witnessed his death. So there's no doubt God used that to really prick his heart and really show him there's something different about people who are truly sold out to Christ, people who are truly a disciple of Jesus, somebody who has a relationship with Jesus. Now, I won't lie. There is something, though, that the devil loves to do. You know what the devil loves to do? The devil loves to take the most wicked, ungodly, heathen person who says they're a Christian, and the devil wants to masquerade them in front of everybody. That way those folks can look at them and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I'm just as good as they are. Well, you do know there's hypocrites in every line of work. There's hypocrites in everything. Well, preacher, I would go to church. There's a lot of hypocrites up there. Yeah, you're right. No doubt there are. But there's a lot of hypocrites in the mechanic world. There's a lot of hypocrites, and I mean, you can fill in the blanks, but that doesn't stop me from going to the mechanics. It doesn't. Oh, there's a lot of hypocrites in the medical field. It doesn't stop me from going to the doctor. He's mindful, secondly, he's mindful of his present. There's a remembrance of his past, but he's mindful of his present. The Bible tells us in verse 13, he said, because I did it ignorantly, he says, I obtained mercy. That's the last sentence of verse 13. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ came in the world to save sinners. That's the wonderful news of salvation, is that Jesus Christ will save anybody. I've been a preacher for years, over two decades, and the point I'm making, not braggadociously, but the point I'm trying to get across is this. The issue is not getting people saved. The issue is getting them lost first. You talk to the average American and you say, hey, do you realize the Bible says we're sinners before God? The Bible tells us that we need to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of our soul. You'll often have those say, wait, preacher, whoa, that's too heavy, man. That's heavy, bro. Hold it. I'm not a bad person. Never said you were. Preacher, I'm not a bad individual. I mean, I'm a good person. That may be true in the sense of as far as when you compare yourself to other people. You're very charitable. You're very merciful. You're very giving. You're very kind. But when we compare ourselves with God's standard and His Word, there ain't none of us that measure up. And that's why we need to be forgiven. And the Bible says, we're saying Romans 3:23, for example. The Bible says, for all have sinned. For all, and my preacher say from the pulpit to the pew, brother, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God goes on in His Word, He says, the wages of sin is death. You know, when you drive down the road, and I know, not to have you raise your hand, but if you ever driven down the road, you look over and there you see a cemetery. Next time you see a cemetery, you know what ought to shout in your mind and heart? God means what he says. That's what you ought to think when you see a cemetery today or tomorrow. God's word is true. God means what he says. The wage of sin is death. Not just physical death, spiritual death. The wage of sin is death. But I'm grateful when God butts into our lives. But the gift of God is eternal life. Right? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't say eternal life is in baptism. He didn't say eternal life is in a church membership. He said eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get that eternal life? You have to repent. You have to ask God to forgive you of being a sinner. And by faith believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day. He'll save you. He'll change your life. He's a wonderful Savior. And that's what Paul is testifying now. He's talked about what he used to be. He said, I was a blasphemer. He said, I was a persecutor. I was mean. I was hateful. I consented. In other texts, in other Philippians, he talks about it. In Acts, he's given a testimony before King Agrippa, I believe it is. And he's talking about what he used to be before Jesus saved him. And he says, but I obtained mercy. Wow. I obtained mercy. By mercy and grace, Christ Jesus saved this chief of sinners. Came into the world, verse 15, to save sinners of whom I am chief. I've also talked to people over the years, and honest truth, I've talked to them over the years, and they've said things to me like this, and I've told them about Jesus. And many over the years have said something like this. They've said, preacher, wait a minute. God won't save me. Or they'll say something like this. I'll go to your church, preacher. Preacher, the walls will fall in. The ceiling will fall in if I walk in your doors. You ever heard somebody say something like that? Preacher, you don't understand. You have no idea what I've done. Well, let me just go on record and make a statement on the authority of Scripture. What Paul wrote in verse 15 when he says, of whom I am chief, he said of himself, he was the chief of sinners. If you were to look up sinner in the dictionary in the first century, you'd read the definition, but then you'd say, oh, by the way, who's the worst of all sinners ever born? Paul's picture would be right there. Saul of Tarsus. He said, I was the chief of sinners. And you say, Pastor, yeah, but you don't know. And back to that dialogue, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. That may be true. I don't know what you've done. But I'm going to introduce you to somebody that will forgive you of everything you've ever done. You didn't hear me. We give you Jesus Christ today, and he will forgive you of anything you've ever done in your life. And, oh, by the way, let me speak in more into that. Like my preacher used to say, he'll not only forgive you of everything you've ever done, he'll forgive you of everything you ever could do, and he'll forgive you of everything you ever thought about doing. That's what's so amazing about Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, yeah, but wow, that's a pretty good deal. Then all I have to do is acknowledge I'm a sinner before him and ask God to save me and believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, he'll save me. Yeah. On the authority of the Word of God, that's right. Well, preach, that's just too simple. I used to say the same thing. But you know, that's why Jesus said in the New Testament, so many times in our lives we think we've got to become like an adult in order to get to Jesus. No, Jesus said the other way. It's the other way around. He said, you got to become like a little child. If I were to take a little child, and I don't have to do it because they do it anyway, but if you were to take some of these little kids in our church, precious children in our church, and you put them up on this platform, and their mom or dad would be standing down there, and they'd say, hey, jump into my arms. You know, without a doubt, those little kids would jump into their mother or dad's arms. Why? Because they trust them. They have faith in their mom and dad. Let me also preface that story by saying this. Keep them off the platform before they kill themselves. Because I've seen some of you boys play softball, and I'd worried you'd catch them. But anyway, I'm going to start timing them because I watch them. I think they some of these kids around here, and it worries me. It makes me a nervous wreck because I've seen some of them. I've seen some of them hit these pews. Peter? Twice? He didn't believe it the first time. He had to do it twice.
when he was younger. Cameron Bellinger, man, he hit the pew one day. He was a little bitty kid, and he hit the pew, and I watched him. He went, and Stacy grabbed him as he turned gray. He said, "Preacher, what's your point?" "I have no idea. Keep kids from running to church. They'll get hurt. It makes me a nervous wreck." Where are you at today? I'll finish the sermon tonight, but where are you at today? And I'll ask you like my preacher used to say. If you were to die today, are you 100% certain that you'll be in heaven when you die? I've had people over the years say to me, "Preacher, no one can know that." Let me read a verse to you. For those who say, "Preacher, nobody can know for certain that you have eternal life." Well, I need a new Bible. Excuse me. My Bible's wore out here. In 1 John 5:13, just write the reference down. Don't turn there. 1 John 5:13, if you want to turn, you can. But in verse 12, John's writing. Verse 11, really, to start the thought. He says, and this is the record, 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, listen to this, pretty clear, pretty cut and dry. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things, here it is. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's what's often referred to as a no-so salvation. You can know for certain that if you die today, you'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Only after you've repented of your sin and believed in the gospel of Christ. We give you that opportunity today to do that. Maybe you're here here and you say, "Pastor, I'll be honest. Since you asked that question, it's really troubled me because I can't honestly, emphatically say that if I died today, I'd be in heaven with the Lord Jesus." Well, sweet friend, I encourage you to do what I did and what many of us in this room have done, many of all, perhaps the internet have done, is bow your heart and head to God and just acknowledge you're a sinner before him and you need Christ, his forgiveness, more than you need your next breath. He'll save you. He'll change your life. And do as these few will do in a moment, do what they've done. And once you trust Christ, your Savior, come forward and acknowledge that you've been born again, and we'd love to baptize you, become part of this local New Testament church where you can serve God till you die. Let's all stand, please, for Stephen's going to come and lead us in an invitational hymn. Those awaiting baptism, you can make your way back to the baptismal room in preparation of that. So, Brother Stephen, what's our number? 299. You come as we sang hymn number 299. The words, I believe, may be on the screen. Not sure, but you have a book in front of you there. So, 299, you come as we sing.